Well, it's good to see all of you at Lupton Drive this morning. Good to see you in the Lord's house. Are you glad to be in the Lord's house? Say amen.
Amen.
Stand with me this morning. Boy, it's good to see all of you this morning. Let's sing this good old hymnal. It's number 116. If you need it, 116. I'm getting ready to leave this world. All that first.
Good to see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you, but I really appreciate our people being here. Wouldn't be a church if it wasn't for you. I'll start with us, you. But I appreciate your faithfulness in Sunday school. Let's just pray the Lord would bless us today. It's good to have Rick and Carrie Anderson with us. They're in the middle. He was a missionary with Peru for many years with Tom Pace, and is back to home office now working. And Carrie, Miss Carrie, was a missionary in Uganda for many years. For health reasons, has moved home, and she's also at the home office. And so we appreciate them being here. Brother Rick, would you lead us in prayer?
Amen.
Amen.
This could be the dawning of that day.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
about this. What a day that's going to be.
There are no sad farewells. There are no tear-stained eyes. There are no heartache, grief, or woe. There are no shattered hopes will ever cloud the skies. It will be worth it all when we get home.
It will be worth it all just to see His face when He claims us for His own. When 10 million years to sing amazing praise, it will
time has come.
singing this morning. If you knew this is the day the Lord was coming back, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go?
Yeah, man.
If you can't answer that question, you're in the right place this morning. Good to see you here. Stand with me. Let's sing this good old hymn, number 358. Won't it be wonderful there? When with the Savior. This time, walk around, shake hands with everybody as the choir comes down. Tell them you're glad to see them in the Lord's house. Tempest will never be sleeping us. Sing that last verse with me on that last. To bear.
standing, let's ask the Lord to bless the offering. Appreciate again the giving of our church. Brother Lee, would you ask the blessing?
I'm starting. Good morning. We had a wonderful trip, and our team was incredible. We had a total of 19 people who went with us, 8 from our church and 11 from different churches in our area. We're missing one, Kathy Little. She stayed for 2 more weeks to just help and do whatever around the mission. So they worked so hard, and they just never complained. We got a ton accomplished, and I was just going to run through a few things that we did during the week. We gave 110 children's backpacks filled with school supplies in 2 different villages. We passed out 650 candy bags, which included beanies that people had given us, matchbox cars, dolls, and other toys. And on one evening, the Good Samaritan boys from the high school, they came to the mission, and they helped us pack 500 of those bags and little quart bags. And they were so cute doing that. They had so much fun. And at the end of it, we gave them 40. There were 40 of them. We gave them Christmas stockings. I'll explain that in a minute. They had never gotten a Christmas stocking before, so they were thrilled with. We filled it with toiletries and things for the boys at the dorm. We passed out clothes, shoes, toys, sunglasses, and candy. We passed out over 550 food bags to families, and each food bag contained a track in it for them. And then we sanded, primed, and painted the inside and outside of a new church that was built in El Limon, a very, very poor village. And then some of us did crafts and a Bible lesson with the students in the elementary school. And the principal was all about that. She loves it when we come, so she doesn't care if we do a Bible lesson or anything. And then, if you're wondering about the Christmas party, we had a Christmas party at the Elderly Center in San Marcos, and we gave away 60 Christmas stockings filled with toiletries and other necessities. And we played Christmas music, sang Christmas songs, and as you saw, we dressed up in Christmas outfits. And then we served them a meal, and they made an ornament. And people kept saying, why are you doing a Christmas party in June? And I said, well, shouldn't we celebrate Jesus' birth every day? And that was just the theme of it. And they had a blast. I think we might have had more fun than they had. Our team just absolutely loved it. And it was so much fun. We had 4 children sponsored. We went to 4 churches, 2 in Honduras and 2 in Nicaragua, and worshiped with them. We shared a meal with the local pastors and their wives at Pizza Hut in Choluteca and at a restaurant in Ocotal, Nicaragua. And that was encouragement to them. And most of all, we loved on the people and encouraged the pastors and the staff and hugged a lot of children. It was a busy week, but we were blessed to do all this. But we want to thank you for being a part of that, because without your monetary gifts, all the things we collected, y'all gave toys, toiletries, clothes, school supplies, we could not have done what we did without your help and your prayers. So thank you for being a part of our trip. And our prayer was that when we went, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus and just show people love. And that's what we hope that we did, and that they saw Christ in us. So thank you.
This was my 4th trip to Honduras, and each year I fall more and more in love with the people. They love you unconditionally. You saw the children's hugs. I mean, they kidnapped one of the girls from our team and ran off with her. I mean, they just love you unconditionally. And when Cindy made the comment about being the hands and feet of Jesus, we've heard that for years for missions and stuff like that, but somebody brought it to my attention right before we left Honduras. But what did they do to the hands and feet of Jesus? They put the nails in his hands and nails in his feet for me. And to me, that reminded me that doing stuff for God requires sacrifice sometimes. These are not cheap trips. Our family saves for this all year long to be able to do this. So I want to tell you, if you've ever thought about going on a trip, don't let the money stop you. God provides the need. And so we have to sacrifice a few things, like a meal out or this or that, whatever. But God does provide the need, and he will make it worth your while and honor you when you give to him.
Well, I made a little speech, but needless to say, that's changed too. But I do want to thank y'all for your prayers and support. We couldn't have done it without them. I felt them every day. And this had been my third time to go to Honduras and Nicaragua. And I really wasn't sure about going. I was hesitant about going. A lot to do with it had been 9 years since I had been. And so that made me 9 years older. So so I was worried about that. But they took, Tim and Cindy, they took good care of us. And you didn't have to worry when you got back in that we went from morning till nightfall. I mean, it was nonstop. And you didn't have to worry about trying to fall asleep. It just... It just came naturally. But I did get to meet two of my children that Lee and I support, and also Brother Danilo, him and his family again. And that's so precious. I mean, he is such a precious man, and how he loves on those kids and how he just loves everything about what we're doing and what they're doing. It's to see their love for the Lord and how they worship, how they just praise Him, it's just amazing. And it's hard to say what, it's hard to get out what you, everything you see, because you just have to be there and experience it. It's so touching. And if anything, I did take away from this that I want to be more present for them. I mean, even for them, I send money to them, but how often, how much do I pray for them? How much do I really do anything? And that's what I want to do, but I also want to do it for my church family. I want to be more present for each and every one of you. And when you do have a burden, to pray for you. Thank you.
Just want to start off saying thank you to everybody in the church for y'all's prayers and just support. This was my fourth year going, and each year it just gets better and better. I already cannot wait to go back next year. My favorite part, I would say, was probably getting to see our kids that we sponsor in Nicaragua. We don't always get to see them every year. So just seeing him this year was just such a blessing, and I just want to again say thank you all for your support. Thank you.
That probably means he's not going to go. But anyway, no, honestly, thank you guys from the bottom of our hearts. It's a true blessing. It's to know, it's to see that God's working. It's not us. All we are available vessels. It's all God, and we just appreciate that opportunity we get to serve. It's a real humbling experience. I've probably said that more than once being up here after these trips, mission trips. It's a real humbling experience. I mean, I'm standing here, lights, sound system, electricity, air conditioning. I got to drive a car here on a nice road today. I'm not belittling any of that. We're blessed. But these people still need to be served to, and they want to hear the gospel. So if you ever get a chance, please have a chance to go just to see it one time, experience it. It's a real eye-opener. But also the biggest thing, because we don't always get a chance to go, always pray for these people. Pray for the missionaries who are reaching these people. It's a real blessing and an honor to be able to go. And I just want to give God all the glory for it.
Amen. I think this is, what do we say, eighth trip for me? Because you've been seven?
Yes.
Yeah. So this is my eighth trip. And like they said, we were super busy the entire time. And this is quite possibly the only time that I remember we've ever been that busy down there. Because, like they said, it was just nonstop, go and go, sunrise to sundown. And you always get, obviously physically you get tired. You don't want to just keep going. You just want a time to sit down and breathe. But then when we were sitting there looking at the pictures that they had during the offering, it just reminds you of how little of a part you played in God's big role for the, everything down there. So it's just blessed to be down there. I'm glad, I'm ready to go back.
Well, it was a wonderful trip. We truly did enjoy being able to go and represent the Lord, but also represent Lupton Drive Baptist Church. We were able to be the first church that you saw that we went to. It was planted over 40 years ago and still going strong for the Lord. And we're just so thankful that we can go and encourage that pastor. We got there. And he said that one of the members had died, and we went actually by where the funeral was, and to know that you're there and you can stop and you can pray and you can really have that relationship with a brother and sister in Christ, even when you can't speak the languages, they understand the love. And that same night, Cindy mentioned that the boys in the dorm came over, and we had our Sunday night service with them. And the gentleman that brought them over is one of our pastors also, and that was his brother that had passed away. And we got to gather around him and pray for him. And, you know, the Lord just does special things. And the Lord knew before we got there that those men and those people would need that. I want to say this group, hey, I didn't plan for them to work all that. I couldn't get them to stop, so it's not all my fault. they were going strong. I'd put a paintbrush down, and I'd see Becky back up there with another paintbrush, and trying to get them to rest. 102 degree weather, no electricity. It was warm, but to go to the dedication on that Wednesday of that church where. In 2017, when I went, it was two trees and about 10 people sitting under those trees having church. And we went over into a field and we prayed right beside of it that God would give us the field and give us a church. And from there to now, a medical team went, a feeding center was built. Now there's a church, two Sunday school rooms, and an empty church, or an empty lot is now a church that is on fire for God in El Limon, Honduras. And even the pastors that were at the dedication, the Good Samaritan pastors said, I never imagined when we traveled through this way that we would ever see such a beautiful temple for the Lord. And, they were so amazed and encouraged by what God's done. And the wonderful, beautiful thing about that is we got to see four churches. I think we saw about 10 or 12 of our pastors, but we have over almost 150 pastors now, and they are doing those works, and they're doing those things. And I will have to say, you saw one little clip of the radio. We actually were able to give our testimonies over the radio, which goes into Honduras, Nicaragua, and El Salvador, from our studio, our new studio that's in the Bible Institute, so we don't have to go 5 hours to Tegucigalpa. We can do that through streaming, and so that was a blessing to be able to do that and to see that God's going to open that back up for us. But all of that's possible because of a church that supports missions and a church that believes in the Great Commission, and we just want to thank you all for that, and thank you for your support for us. And like they said, you're invited to go. We usually have it this pretty much scheduled for the next time next year. So just make your plans if you want to. If the Lord tarries, that's what we're going to do. We're going to occupy till he comes and just reach as many as we can. God bless y'all.
As the youth are coming, the youth are going to sing, and the young adults, I want to say, make an announcement. Beginning every third Sunday, during the adult choir practice, we're going to have children's choir practice in the evening at 5 o'clock. So we're starting that up every third Sunday. Kate and Kenley's going to be doing that. And so if you have a child that's walking all the way up through elementary school, bring your child, join a children's church, children's choir. And I know there's a lot in children's church now that can come. So we're going to start that every third Sunday, and we're going to call them the Little Luptons. So they're going to be the Little Luptons. And that's going to be our new children's choir that we're starting every third Sunday, okay? So we're looking forward to that, amen. We finally got everybody together. Everybody went on vacation and things like that. So we have opportunity now for the youth and young adults to sing some of the songs they sang at camp. So we're looking forward to that because they hadn't had that opportunity. And we've got everybody here, most everybody. So we're looking forward to this morning.
Scripture on your heart for when you need it, 'cause anxiety hates Psalm 23. So just say it to yourself till you believe it. And I'm feeling like I'm needing it right now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Shadow of death, though
Hold on just a minute. We're going to let the little one do this. Here, we got a swamp here. Here, Al. Got to get some more.
I've tasted and seen, yet questioned it all, but still you remain. I've chased empty dreams, and I've ran from your call, and turned back again. Oh, there's no other treasure on earth that amounts to your love, and I know
even if everything I know is taken away, I won't lose hope. I'll cling to the one who won't let go. Just give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
Yeah, I've searched the world, the highs and the lows, and I've seen it all. But nothing compares, no, nothing comes close, 'cause you're all that I want. Oh, there's no other treasure on earth that amounts to your love, and I know
even if everything I know is taken away, I won't lose hope. I'll cling to the one who won't let go. Just give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Even at times when I can't see, I'll trust in the hand that's holding me. There's only one thing that I need. Just give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Jesus. Give me Jesus. Even if everything I know is taken away, I won't lose hope. I'll cling to the one who won't let go. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Oh. Give me Jesus. Oh, just give me Jesus. Give me
appreciate the singing, appreciate the testimonies from our trip, and appreciate these young folks. I told this group, last group that sang, one thing I appreciate them, they're different than others I pastored anywhere, is they don't mind helping in the church, King's Kids, youth retreat. They're always willing to work and pitch in, and I appreciate that very much. And so I love them. Let's stand together and read from Psalm 32 today. Psalm 32, before I preach, let me mention this. We'll mention in the service, Brother Steve Lewis and Angels in the balcony, and Jordan and Maggie, and his dad passed away, and they'll be opening him at 2 o'clock this afternoon, so they're going to have to slip out in a few minutes, the reason they're up there. But just wanted you to know before you left how much we appreciate your faithfulness, and we'll be praying for you during time of your father's death. So the funeral will be tomorrow, so let's pray for that family. Psalm 32, David said, "Blessed is he that whose transgressions is forgiven, and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods, the great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray you bless the reading of your word and help us to preach and fill us with your spirit so you can lead us and help us to follow patiently what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We've been studying through the Psalms on Wednesday night. Not all just through the Psalms, we've been studying them in categories. And last Wednesday night, Psalm 6 is what we studied, and we said there are 7 Psalms that are called a penitential psalm. Penitential. I said the other night, say Wednesday night, penitentiary Psalms, because that's about where David was and felt like. But the penitential psalm, which deals with sin and repentance, as the title says, it's written by David. And it's about his experience during his sin with Bathsheba. This may have been written after Psalm 51, which we'll probably do Wednesday night. But anyway, it's about his experience when he committed adultery and murder during that time. And you can read it in 2 Samuel 11 and also in chapter 12. The title says, "A Psalm of David, Mashal." That word means instruction. Verse 8 says, "I will instruct thee," come from the same word. So David's got some things to teach us about sin and suffering and repentance. And I told him Wednesday night, if anybody knew about it, he did. He did. He made a major mistake in his life. In this scripture, this is not the outline, but in the first 2 verses, he talks about a blessed man. In verses 3 through 5, he talks about a repentant man. In 6 through 11, we see a worshiping man. And so that's something for you to think about. But the one thing you can draw from this psalm, no matter how bad a person has messed up, they can know that they are forgiven and back in fellowship with God, and they can still be used of God. Now, it's and no matter what their sin, I remember a preacher who announced his call the same time my dad did in the 60s, and he pastored a couple of churches. He's really smart, preacher, really smart man, and he studied and worked hard at it. I don't know, after he got hurt, he quit, and he'd go at nights for years and years and years. He would watch pornography all night, and during the night, he'd just watch pornography. Not in church, Allah, will of God, you wouldn't think that could happen. It can happen, did happen, and I'm thankful a few years before he died that he got back right with God, and it was good to see him carrying his Bible again. Now, it was later in his life. He didn't pastor anymore or anything like that, but he got forgiveness and got back in fellowship with God. So it can happen. And so as we look at this psalm, though, David, first of all, we're going to look at his sin. In verse number 1 and 2, it mentions four types of sin. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whom spirit there is no guile. He mentions transgression. Transgression is rebellion. He's trespass. It's breaking the law. You see a no trespassing sign, what does that mean? No trespassing. Don't go beyond this point. And so David transgressed the law. He said, whose sin is forgiven, sin is an offense. He missed the mark. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've just come up short in our sin. It also mentions iniquity, means twisted or perverse or evil. David not only sinned and broke God's law, he committed an evil. He murdered a man, had a man murdered. And then he mentions guile, which is treachery and deceit. Now, if you read through 2 Samuel, you can see these sins in 2 Samuel. I'm going to turn to chapter 12. He mentions sin here. In verse number 5, back in chapter 32 of Psalm, he said, I acknowledge my sin. He said he sinned. Well, when you look in 2 Samuel, chapter number 11, the first two verses, it says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at that time when the kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass at eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked up on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He saw her bathing from his rooftop, and she was a very beautiful woman. He should have stopped right there. He should have stopped right there. But what he went on and did in verse 3, he inquired after her. He wanted to know who she was. And he was lusting this woman. Now, the Bible says you shouldn't covet and want something that shouldn't have. That's one of the laws. But he sinned. He looked on her. He desired her. Then he transgressed in verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness. He sinned. He lusted her. He then sent for her. He committed adultery with her. They had a relationship. And then what we see is there was guile. Back in Psalm 32, verse 3, or verse 5, he talks about covering his sin. Can't see it right now. But he used guile. He tried to cover it up. Verse 3 says he kept silent. He kept silent. He thought he could keep this thing undercover. He used guile to try to cover up his sin. Now, what he did is when you read through this story, she sent the word back that she was with child. She was expecting a baby by him. So what he did, starting verse 7 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, he sent to the war to send Uriah back home. And what he wanted to try to do was he asked him how the war was going. He said, that's good. Go down to your house tonight and go to your home and enjoy your house tonight. Well, Uriah was a faithful soldier, and he wouldn't do it. So he stayed and slept at the king's house, I believe. And then David heard that he didn't go home. So the next night he got him drunk, and he's going to send him down there. He said, go down there with your wife. Go down there with your home. He wouldn't do it. He said, Joab's out in the field. The servants of God, the soldiers are there. The ark of God's in a tent. How can I go enjoy my wife when the other soldiers are out there in the field? So he didn't go home that night. Well, he's trying his best to get him to go home so it looked like it was his baby. So he used guile and tried to cover it up. I tell you one thing. Somebody knew what was going on. What he did then, he committed iniquity. Bible talks about their iniquity. He had a man murdered. Yeah. when he did not go home to his house to be with his wife in 2 Samuel 11:15, and he wrote a letter to saying, he told Joab, sent a letter to the commander-in-chief, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. That man was one of the most loyal people to David that there was. And he's sending him to his death to cover up his sin. And so and when you read through this, he went to the battle. Joab put him up to the hottest place in the battle. He ended up dying. Well, and some others did too. And so Joab sent back to David a report on how the war was going. And he said, if he's upset about anything, to the messenger, tell David, if he's upset about anything, tell him Uriah's dead. That was the goal. You don't think Joab didn't know something had happened because David was sending one of his most loyal soldiers? And I tell you, somebody else that knew or figured it out was her grandfather. His name was Ahithophel. He was a close, trusted advisor to David, and that was his granddaughter. So David tried to cover this thing up, but I guarantee you, word leaked out. You know how it goes. But he committed iniquity in that he murdered, Exodus 12:14, thou shalt not kill. The law was very explicit. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. So David did both. Now one thing that in Numbers 15, it talks about sins of ignorance. It talks about presumptuous sins. Numbers chapter 15, David committed a presumptuous sin. Now you can read about that in Numbers 15, but in verse number 30, it says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and hath broken the commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. There were sins of ignorance. You didn't know it happened. When you find out, you got to get forgiveness for it and their sacrifice. Then these presumptuous sin, it's a open hand or a high-handed sin. I mean, he meant to do it, and David knew he was doing wrong. And it says in chapter 15:31 of Numbers, he despised the word of the Lord. And that's one thing that that God reminded him of in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse number 9. In verse number 9, it says, now this is when Nathan confronted David over his sin. And Nathan told him, wherefore thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, and thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He despised the commandment of God. He knew what it said. He did it anyway. And he is despising God in that act also. So he despised the word of the Lord. He broke the commandment of God. That's what he said in Numbers 15:31. A presumptuous sin is breaking the commandment of God. And he said when he does it on purpose and he knows it, he's cut off from the people. Death penalty. There's no sacrifice. He's to be put to death. So David sinned presumptuously. Now, when I look at that and I look at today, I looked up presumptuous sin, and I see that attitude today. Yeah. Even church people think that they can just, the world's got so bad, things don't look so bad, we do. But a presumptuous sin, and this is some comments I read, it was knowing God's commandment and willingly disobeying them with an arrogant attitude. Right. You know, sometimes when you get to a certain position like David, you feel like it's owed to you. You can do what you want to do. But anyway, knowing God's commandment and willingly disobeying with arrogant attitude and a brazen, defiant, insolent rebellion against God. It said it was not a mistake, didn't slip up out of weakness. He did it on purpose. And you see that happening a lot today. It says there's no remorse or consequences for what they do. They presume upon the grace of God. Now, listen to this. Willful sinning with the thought that one can simply ask forgiveness without intending to change. I think I see that attitude a lot. People think that I can get forgiveness. You know, we get cute because we believe in eternal security. They think we believe, well, we can do what we want to and get by, just ask forgiveness. No, sir, we don't. We know there's chastisement. We know there's a penalty to what we do. But some people have got to the point, and sometimes I think pastors get to this point. Don't seem like you see pastors, I mentioned this the other day, falling all the time. You know, they know what they're doing. They know what the Bible says. And they're either in a position they think they can get by with it, or they deserve it, or whatever, or they just get forgiveness for it. That's presumptuous. We don't ever presume on the grace of God. But anyway, this is what David did, and David deserved death. David deserved no mercy. But so we see David's sin. You know, if you're in a sin and you know it, don't just think I'll just get God to forgive me. Listen, you need to deal with it. And what David did, first we saw his sin, but then we see David's misery over sin. Have you ever sinned and it bothered you all the time? David's misery, back in chapter 32, there was emotional stress. He said, while I kept silent, verse 3, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. We saw this in chapter 6 last Wednesday night. There's some stress going on inside. There's a roaring all day. There's an inner groaning and moaning within. He might have put on a good front. He might have tried to put on a good show, but inside things was going on and he knew it. If you can sin without conviction, you may not have been saved. If you can sin and not bother you, you got a problem. David sinned, he knew it, and it said in verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He said, day and night his hand's heavy upon me. It was a burden to him. It was a problem to him. So there was emotional stress. There's physical stress. In verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old. I mean, it was aging him. We mentioned this last Wednesday night when we talked about this. You can tell sometimes by people's lives, not all the time, but brother, it ages them. And David was, his bones, he said, was waxing old. What should have been a strength, he was now getting weak and getting sick. In verse 4, he said, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He's lost his vigor and his vitality. I mean, there's the skips going in his step or whatever you want to put it. This caused problems in David's life. Whatever he and Bathsheba was putting on up front, inside, there was problems. And he knew it. And then he says the word Selah. He does that 3 times in his scripture. That means think about it. Just pause for a minute. Now, we ought to think about the misery that sin causes. You know, our physical health is related to our spiritual well-being. We're not right with God. We know it, and we got a problem. He said, you ought to think about, David said, well, think about what I went through and how I felt during this sin. So we see his misery over sin, why God was chastening him. And then we see David's confession over sin, starting in verse number 4 or 5. We see David's confession over sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. The first thing he did, he said, I admit it. Now, Nathan confronting him because he was kept trying to hide it. Some say this went on a year. But Nathan finally come through it, and you read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he said, I've sinned. And we saw Jimmy Swaggart use that, didn't we? I don't know how repentant he was because he did it again. But David said he admitted that he sinned. I have fell short. He said, I've committed an offense to God. Now, some people want to excuse their sin instead of acknowledging it. I've heard people excuse fornication. Well, as long as I love him. You ever heard that? I've heard it. People excuse their sin as though there's a reason to do this. My spouse just not treating me right. There's no excuse for it. And you need to, first thing to get rid of it is acknowledging it. David acknowledged his sin. He admitted it. In verse 5, he quit hiding his sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. Now, he tried to cover it up for a long time. But now it's out in the open. Nathan's confronted him. Hid means to conceal. He said, mine iniquity, this twisted, evil, perverse thing I did. It's now out in the open, not trying to hide it anymore. And then he said, he confessed it in verse 5. Mine iniquity have I not hid. And I will confess my transgressions. That means, you know, he sinned with a high hand. Now he's opening his hand to God. I'm confessing. I'm not covering it up anymore. He admitted it before Nathan. He said, I have sinned. And so he's confessing his sin. And can you imagine? Then he says, at the end of verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin and my iniquity. I'm not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest my sin. Salah. He said, think about that. When he confessed his sin, can you imagine the relief that he had? I mean, this thing had been going on inside him, and now that it's out in the open, now that he has now confessed and it's the war is over between him and God, you imagine how peaceful he must have felt when finally he has confessed to God what he did and it's over. So he said to think about that. So anyway, David confesses his sin, and then David talks about in the first two verses the blessedness of repentance. The blessedness of repentance. Verse number 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile. He said he's blessed. The blessedness of repentance. In chapter 1 of Psalm, he talks about the blessedness of a man who keeps the law of God. He doesn't stand with sinners or the scornful. He meditates in the law of God. That's a blessed man. Now he's talking about a blessed man who broke the law of God. He broke the law. Now he's blessed. Well, God can bless you if you'll forgive ask forgiveness and confess your sin. And now he said he's blessed. Why is he blessed? In verse number 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He said, I'm blessed. I'm happy now because I've been forgiven. Now, forgiven means to lift it up or remove it. God's took away his sin. In the Day of Atonement, you know what that's about. You can read it in Leviticus 16. The priest would choose two goats, cast a lot over them. One goat was going to die and blood shed. The other goat, the priest would take that his hands and put it on the head of that goat. And he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel upon that goat. And then by the hand of a fit man, it was taken out in the wilderness to be taken away. That's what David said. My sin's been taken away. You know, and the goat would stay. They turn that loose, that goat out in the wilderness, turn him loose, never to be seen again. We were in Israel and outside of Jerusalem. It's rocky and it's hilly. And they were out there on one of those rocky hills and cliffs. And that guy said that sometimes they'd even take that goat and shove him off that cliff, make sure he didn't come back. But the guy at a camp meeting used to preach. He one year went to camp meeting and he preached, the goat is gone. The goat is gone. Talking about the sins were taken away. The next year he preached, he said the same message, but he said the goat's still gone. It's still gone. And David is blessed because he's my transgressions have been forgiven. Isaiah 38, verse 17, when Hezekiah was, God had healed him, you know, told him he was going to die and then gave him 15 more years. In verse 17, he said, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. They're gone. They're gone. In chapter 43 of Isaiah, in verse number 25, he said, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. They've been rubbed out. They've been blotted. They're gone. That's it. They're gone. David said, I'm blessed because my transgressions are forgiven. And then he said in verse 1 of chapter 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, he tried to cover him himself. Kind of like Adam and Eve, you know what they tried to do? Tried to sow fig leaves to cover their nakedness because of their sin. He tried to cover means to conceal or to hide. And he tried to hide it and it didn't work. He finally had to confess it. But God has covered his sin and he can't see them. They're concealed from his eyes. I think about the mercy seat in the tabernacle. You know, it was a chest and a lid on that thing with the cherubims on it. And inside that chest was a broken law, a law that Israel had broken. And on the day of and they would take that blood on the Day of Atonement. They take that blood and that mercy seat that covered that broken law. That blood would be sprinkled over that mercy seat. and their sins would be covered, In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible said he made a trip to heaven. And he's, in Matthew 9, 24, it said, or Hebrews 9, 24, he said, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." When he died on the cross, that Old Testament mercy seat was just symbolic of the one in heaven. And when that priest put the blood over the mercy seat and covered their sin, Jesus took his blood into the mercy, into heaven, in the tabernacle in heaven, and he appeared in presence of God for us, and his blood has covered our sins. And now they're gone. They're gone. They're out of the sight of God. See, so he said, "I'm blessed because my sins are covered." And then back in chapter 32, verse 4, 1, 2, 3, he said, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." His sins are forgiven. His sins are covered. His sins, he said, imputeth not iniquity. That word imputeth means to charge against. His sin, his evil, was not charged against him anymore. That's mercy. He done it deliberately. He murdered a man. He took his wife. He committed adultery with her. No sacrifice for his sin. But God said, "I'm not going to impute it to you." Nathan told him, he said, "The Lord's put away your sin." And that's what happened. The Lord would not impute or charge his sin to him. Romans chapter 4, Paul quoted these verses. In the first four verses, he talks about Abraham, how he was saved. He said he believed God, faith, and the Lord imputed righteousness into him. Impute means to charge to his account. He charged righteousness to his account. I wish and pray to God these people on the internet would quit trying to argue about stuff, whether you once saved, always saved, and all this stuff. Listen, it's by faith. If it's not that way, it's by works. And it depends upon us. Because of Abraham's faith, righteousness was imputed into him. He sure did fail a lot, but his faith was good. And he went on to say in verse 5 of Romans 4, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of man unto the whom God imputeth the righteousness without works, saying, 'Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin.'" And he went on to talk about at the end of the chapter how that Abraham was just an example of us. If we'll believe by faith like he did, God will impute his righteousness into us, charge that to our account, and he will not impute our sin. He will not charge our sins to us. Bank account's cleared. It's good. So David said, "I'm happy, I'm blessed because my sins have been forgiven. My transgressions are forgiven. My sin is covered. My sins are not imputed to me." See, it's blessed. You know, David was happy because now he was back in fellowship with God. He said in verse number, you read these verses, and I'm not going to go through these next verses very much, but he said in verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from my trouble. Thou hast compassed me about with songs of deliverance." He was happy. He's back in fellowship with God now. You know, he found a place, a hiding place. Brother, they know where but Christ. The only where he could go was God and just beg for mercy and forgiveness. He's found that hiding place. He found a place where he was covered. He said in that verse number 7, he said, "Thou hast compassed me with songs of deliverance." David could now worship again. David was a worshiping man. I mean, David didn't care. He didn't have any pride about it. He'd shout, jump, dance, whatever. He wrote songs. He wanted the tabernacle. He wanted the ark brought into Jerusalem. He wanted to build a temple for God. But he made a miserable, horrible, terrible mistake. And I wonder how much church he went to during that year or so. But, you know, if you read 2 Samuel 12, there's consequences to sin. Now, David did not, God put away his sin where he deserved death. David did not get death from God. He got forgiveness, but the baby died. The baby that Bathsheba had born, David said, he told David, you won't die, but the baby will. And he prayed, and I think a week, he prayed and begged God for several days to save that baby's life, and he didn't, and the baby died. When he realized the baby was dead, he got up, he washed himself, he redressed himself, he ate, and he went down to worship. He went down to the tabernacle, went down to worship. I mean, he was back in fellowship with God. He could worship again. That was a tragedy. He got through it, but he was able to worship again. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought up me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet up on a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. He said, I was in a horrible pit, but he brought me out and put a new song. You know, David, when this was over, repentance and forgiveness had been accomplished, he picked up his harp again. He starts singing the songs again of worship. I mean, yes, and it caused a lot of problems, and it brought a lot of reproach, but his relationship was right with God now, and he just had to pick it up and go from there. That's all you can do, isn't it? And he worshiped God again. I want us to stand together as Brother Bill comes. Maybe you're in this horrible pit in a bad place. Maybe you got sin in your life, and nobody knows it but you. To be honest with you, you know, we know what's going on in here, and we got to deal with it. But there is forgiveness, and you can be happy again in the Lord. And we hope that you, if you've not been saved, you certainly need to accept Christ. But this altar's open. We're not here to judge you, not here to talk about you. We're here to pray with you. Heavenly Father, pray you'd use this time for your glory, for our good. If someone's in sin, deep in sin, can't find their way out, if they'll just come start praying and ask God to forgive us, you will. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, so Lord.